As we turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 3, once again, we are to this incredible passage where there is a precision, once again, in the Greek language, which gives us a real fine-tuned understanding of something that Paul has to share. But there's also this burden of heart. Look with me, if you will, to verses 7 down to verse 10. And what things were gained to me, these I counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. In verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, please instruct us today. Give us wisdom as we turn to the Word. Teach us good things that we need to have from you. And I pray that you will transform us by your grace today. In Jesus' name, amen. What you will find in verses 9, 10, and 11 is that there's a little bit of reticence to jump on verse 11 and say categorically, here's what it says. Doesn't it sound like Paul has a question about his eternal life? If by any means I may attain by the resurrection or to the resurrection from the dead? That's not what Paul's questioning. He's not questioning whether he's born again or if he'll be resurrected. The way of understanding the text really is this. There is a fine difference between verse 9 and verses 10 and 11, and that's what helps us understand where verse 11 is going. Verse 9 is talking about positional righteousness or sanctification. We're in Christ. In Christ, we are righteous. And so here's what he says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. He's born again. He knows he's born again. And so positionally, he has the totality of the righteousness of Christ clothing him. So when God sees him, he sees nothing but Christ's righteousness. He doesn't see the sin of Paul. That's positional sanctification, positional righteousness. That is what you have if you've trusted Christ as Savior. If you're born again, you are found in the righteousness of Christ. You're in the sphere of his righteousness. However, we all know that we're imperfect, don't we? There's an imperfection in what we do, and there's a growing maturity that we're to be demonstrating every day of our lives. And so verses 10 and 11 talks about practical righteousness. So positional in verse 9, practical, the behavioral righteousness, verses 9 and 10, or 10 and 11, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. It's interesting that he would make the distinction, be found in the righteousness of Christ, positional, and then get to know Christ, be like him, know the fellowship of Christ, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, is a practical, what he gets to learn as he matures in faith, as he grows in Christ. Very important things. Due to the shortness of the time, I will save a couple of our lessons for next week, but let me underscore what he finds in our text. We will find that Paul used the gospel of the resurrection in verse 10. There was a use of the gospel, the use of the resurrection, the use of being born again, letting go of all that he had claimed before, gathering to him, counting gain that righteousness in Christ. How he used it, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. And then how he taught it, verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. How he used the resurrection was certainly found in his preaching. If you are thumbing through the pages of the book of Acts and look at some of his preaching, there's a centrality to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we witness, you have to get to the point of what is the gospel. What is the gospel? That Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. The resurrection. It all hinges, all of salvation hinges upon the verity, the truth of the resurrection. It was a historical fact, and that's how Paul treated it. Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Have you ever done a search? Where are the founders of religion buried? There's actually a page in Wikipedia for that. It's kind of interesting. You know, you go down through there, and you go start going through the list. You know, where was Muhammad buried? You know, and they have this spot that they point to. You can't see his burial plot. You know, it's hidden away, but there is a spot. Muhammad is there. The body is there. You can point to it, to this spot where they have the tomb, and the tomb is not open. It's not. There's a 2-foot-high little block of whatever buried according to the Muslim law. And there he is. It's actually within the house area of where he died. It's his wife's house. And so that's where this spot is. So it's interesting. You know, you can look there. Where was Confucius buried? You can point the place out. Where was L. Ron Hubbard buried? You know, he's still there. The body's still there. Where is Joseph Smith, founder of Mormon? You know, you have all of these spots. Then, of course, you get to the place, you know, Jesus Christ, Christianity, the founder of Christianity. And it talks about two places. It doesn't say he's there. It doesn't say that's where he's buried. It says where he was buried. Because there are two spots. There's the spot where it's got the church and all the rest, and it's got all the props of the Eastern Orthodox and basically the religious props of the idea. But there's no pretense. There's no body there. It has been a spot that was savaged when Islam took over in Jerusalem. And then there's the Garden Tomb where it talks about the Protestants going. But it's interesting to look through the list and find where the burial spots are of different people who founded different religions. Our spot is empty because Jesus Christ rose. There's a historical fact to it, and there are all kinds of books written that relate to the idea that why would somebody die for a lie? Not just one person, but hundreds of people who had seen him. And of course, Paul reflects this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He preaches the gospel that Jesus rose from the grave. There is a centrality to his resurrection. There's a centrality to the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He made the resurrection central to everything he did. In Acts chapter 13, there's this resurrection. We see him seeing Christ and speaking to him, and you move on through his testimony being shared as he goes about in his missionary journeys. There's a centrality to the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He explains the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ as an historical fact. 1 Corinthians 15, being seen of this various times of the various apostles and of 500 at one point in time. You know, this is a historical truth. And then he says, I saw him as well. 1 Corinthians 15. A recording of the actual event of saying, here's what has happened, here's what occurred. And these people are alive today to attest to that fact, he says, when he writes. If this was all a lie, it would not have not been the focal point. How did he teach this? Well, he pointed to the proofs of the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if these things are not true, then we're of all men most miserable. And he goes on to list the reasons why we would be. And yet, he says, this is true. Therefore, there is this grand anticipation of the soon return of Christ. You see, in verse 9, he says, I want to be found in him, in his righteousness. When the assay books are opened in heaven, Paul, redeemed in the righteousness of Christ. Today, I want to be found in him when the Lord returns. But he says, that's not all there is to it. I want to also be found in him with a great hope in heart. 1 Corinthians 15 points that out. We shall not all be changed. We shall all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. There is this idea of the fact that we look forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ because he is alive. There's a transforming that goes on in our life. The risen Christ is taken up his abode in us. There's this power, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, not just because he was raised from the grave, but because this power is active in my life today. How do you make that happen? How do you make the power of the resurrection alive in your life today? Well, one, obviously, is being around God's people, coming to church, being a faithful person in attendance. Obviously, the reason for gathering for communion on a Sunday night is because that's a reminder for us personally of his death until he comes for us. He's alive today. And so communion is a very vibrant part of our fellowship because it's making sure we have a short account with God and with each other, but it's also a reminder that we can't wait for him to return, perhaps this month. And if we grow out of the practice of anticipating the return of our Lord, we have forgotten the key that Jesus is alive today. That's part of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not only that, but that power of the resurrection of Christ is seen in the way we witness. It's seen as to whether we witness. If we're not witnessing, then are we really saying to a lost world, there is something you need to believe that I believe that Jesus rose from the grave? If we don't witness, we're not saying that. If we don't communicate the gospel, we're not acting like we believe in this fact of long ago. It has an impact upon my life today. How did he teach it? He said, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. There is this conformity we alluded to last week where there's that same in essence to be evidenced in the outside of my life. I don't care the cost is what Paul is saying. To me, it's so important to not only be found in Christ, but to also have practically an understanding of the righteousness of the Lord that it transformed my life and other people know about that. You see, there's this word in verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. The word resurrection here is different than verse 10. Verse 10, the word resurrection, power of his resurrection, it means to stand up again. That's the terminology. You take a dead body, it's not going to stand up again. But when there's life, that body will stand up again. Just like we arise in the morning, we stand up again. It's getting up, that's standing up. The term that Paul uses in verse 11 is standing up out of. So it's a stronger term. It's used nowhere else in the New Testament. It's used of in other contexts outside of the Bible. It's used in the context of someone being encouraged to get up and go do something, like stand up and speak. Stand up from the crowd and give a testimony means to stand up and to speak out. So you've stood up out of the group and you stand up in front of others and you speak up. That's the idea of the term, to arise and to get up out of another group of people or get up and go. It's like when the meeting is finished, we all push our chairs back, we stand up and we leave. That's the term, stand up and move out of this other group. It's also used in the context of someone who would stand up and assist someone else. So it's the idea of encouraging a weaker person or someone else who needs to be encouraged to stand up, equipping or helping someone, assisting someone else. It's a very powerful word. It's not the idea of somebody being acted upon, but it's the idea of you acting. And so he is telling you positional sanctification, positional righteousness, how it is something that he communicates. He says, you know, it's one thing for me to be found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in his righteousness. Be found saved. We all like to be there. That's positional righteousness, positional truth. But it's another thing to be found in practicing truth. And so he says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know that transformation in life. And not only that, in this practical sense, I want to be attaining to being someone who's assisting someone else to rise up. I want to be found in being someone who's standing up and doing and going and being. It's not a question of whether he thinks he's born again or if he will indeed be raised from the grave. It's a question of, am I being obedient today to the call that I have? I know that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. You know that if you're born again. You have trusted that fact. But what does that fact require of you? That you get to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Why? So that you too can attain to that goal of being transformed because Christ has transformed you. And so, yeah, you'll be raised from some grave someday because of God's great work. But have you been raised today out from among the rest of the dead people in this world, the rest of the living dead, those unsaved people? Are you standing forth, arising out of that body and saying, I want to demonstrate the resurrection of Christ today? That's what the testimony of our life is about. That's what you do every time you share the gospel. So it begs the question, have you been faithful sharing the gospel? Are you standing forth out of the rest of the lost people in this world and being different? Is attaining to the resurrection a powerful word in your life? That's the question Paul's asking. That is where he's going to make this practical. He says, I know I'm found in the resurrection and the righteousness of Christ. I know I'm found there. But is the world finding me there? Does the unsaved world know you're born again? And if so, how? How are you different? Does the unsaved world in its stupor, lying there in their spiritual graves, see you standing up and acting as a believer because you've been resurrected out of them? Do they see you as different? There's an interesting thing I read about about suffering people. I think it was in the town of Mosul. It says that those who are not Muslims, instead of having the blood put on the doorposts, you know, like you might read in the Old Testament, they have, I think it's a letter N printed on their door by the enemy. The N standing for Nazarene, meaning they're a follower of a Nazarene. They're followers of Jesus. And either those people have to convert or run or die. It's a terrible thing. But there must have been something in their life, whether it's ritual or whatever, that identified them as different. So that the unsaved world turned to them and said, I'm going to put the end there on your door. Because obviously you've got to either repent and convert or go from us. We'll put an end to you because you don't count. People who know Christ in other parts of the world are paying a price. Why are we exempt? Why do we exempt ourselves? When what we ought to do is stand for the Lord, to know him, power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Why? So that I might attain to being known as someone who's stood up out from among, is what Paul's saying. So that I might have a testimony. That's really what verse 11 is about. How about for you and me? I want to give you an opportunity to allow the lessons of the day to touch your life and encourage you. So let's bow before the Lord, give you an opportunity to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and speak to him about your soul's need today. And then I'll close. Father, these verses are your word. They come to us afresh and with power of conviction and encouragement to do right. Father, I pray that your Spirit will allow us to see if we've been faithful to that call. Help us not to assume it's just for Paul's sake that verse 11 is there. Help us to see that it's for our sake, that we too have that desire of attaining, to be able to have that goal, that gain, that the blessing of being someone who stands out from among the dead for the purpose of assisting others or for the purpose of being different, for the purpose of going and doing. Father, you've given us life. May we not rest on our laurels, but may we be motivated to be obedient and to make it a personal thing. Father, thank you for those who know Christ. that we are found in the righteousness of Christ because of your grace, not because we deserve it. May we apply that being found in righteousness as being our behavior every day of our lives, to be found in the righteousness of Christ, to stand out from a lost world and to call others to repentance. Lord, I pray for those who don't know Christ today. If there's one without you, not born again, I pray that you will convict their heart and life. Thank you, Father, for the life you give. Thank you for the opportunities of repentance. So I pray, Father, that you'll quicken us and enliven us once again to faithful obedience before you. And may we give you the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.